Okay, Evan, what'd you do to this iPad here? Oh, there it is. Somebody must have hit the thing or something and put it into a whole different screen for me. Way to throw me off. Wow. Okay. There we go. That's the topic of our message this morning, Women Who Changed the World. Mother's Day. If you weren't awake before you came in, you should be awake now after that song. You know, that kind of sets the mood a little bit, and I wonder if I could just move with that a little bit and just say, you know what, as we think about our mothers, this is Mother's Day, and just to do something a little bit different, to kind of get our minds, you know, thinking along the line of mothers and motherhood and so on, I would just like to, this is very rare, we hardly ever do this, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond back here, and I would just like to know, you know, we all, when you think about your mom, she's obviously a unique individual, unlike any other mother in the world, and that's a good thing. Even though when we're growing up, we want them to be just like, why can't you do things like Janice's mom or like Billy's mom? But every one of our mothers kind of had just special touches in our lives, and in very practical ways. For example, preparing meals. And I would like to know, just tell me, just call out right now, what was one type of meal that your mother made in the house as you were growing up that you just loved? You loved it when she made that particular meal. Potato pancakes. Potato pancakes, okay. Now, sorry, who? What else? Chocolate noodle soup? Chicken noodle soup, okay. Sauerkraut? Okay. What? Cow? Peruvian food. Okay. Great. Green bean soup? Okay, green bean soup. Very good. Shepherd's pie. Rouladen. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. All right. That's great. You know, we could probably go on and on and on. That's good. You know, something else now, mothers not only provided for us physically for our, you know, food intake and physical needs, they also gave us instruction and guidance. And inevitably, there's one or two phrases that our mothers would use, you know, over and over again in our lives. What did your mother say? What was a phrase? Now, I don't want you to give me the whole backstory to it, okay? We've just got time here. Just tell me, what was one of the things that your mother, you heard her say over and over again? Okay, there's no such thing as can't, okay? What, which means? Eat and close your mouth, okay? Okay, no backstories, I said. Okay, back there I saw a hand. Over my dead body. Okay. Be an example to others. Which one? Don't slam the door. Okay. Say it again. Study. Okay. There will be sweeping streets. Okay. An encouragement to get your education. You know, isn't it amazing how our mothers have just they've been such a powerful influence in our lives to make us into the people that we are today. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why we are to honor our mothers and why we take time to honor our mothers. Unfortunately, we see in our society that motherhood in general has been unfortunately put through the ringer in our society over the past 50 years. Mothers individually are praised, but motherhood generally is often denigrated. And we see it in movies, we see it in things that are said, we all kinds of ways. The attitude of society often is that we need to, you know, free women from the bondage of the house. You know, get them out where they can do something useful for the world. And so the homemaker is not seen as a socially beneficial occupation. It's much better for a woman to get out and get a job and earn some money and contribute to the national GDP. What are you doing sitting at home, you know, doing this menial stuff like childcare. And yet the most intense and intimate emotional bond, aside from that of husband and wife in marriage, is between a mother and her child, whether male or female. You figure, I mean, the whole process of conception and the 9 months of gestation in the womb, 12 months of that child drawing its life from the life of his mother, and the mother feeding and nourishing that child and developing them and all kinds of things. And then for years afterwards, generally, you know, if you want a general number, up to 10 years, the child's orientation is towards the mother, and at least is towards the mother. From 10 years on, that's when the father's influence begins to be much more profound. Not that he's not there for the first 10 years, I'm not saying that at all, but that tends to be the cutoff. You know, even men that are in the battlefield, who are dying on the battlefield, will call for their mothers. They call out for their mothers at that time of their greatest need. God has established motherhood as the primary life-giving and sustaining relationship in humanity. You think about that and the profoundness of that. God has established motherhood as the primary life-giving and life-sustaining relationship in humanity. That's why the Bible says, children, you are to obey your mother. Obey your parents, it says, but that includes your mother. You are to respect her. You are to honor her. You are to listen to what she says. Somebody said, one of the comments here. And you know what, mothers? It is your God-given right and your God-given responsibility to make sure that you teach your children to obey you. That relationship, that understanding of authority and that understanding of respect for authority needs to be established into our children. And whatever else you might hear about letting them develop on their own and ask questions and rebel against authority and how good this is and all the rest, no. You need to teach your children how to respect you, how to obey you, how to honor you. That doesn't come naturally. And fathers, we're to set the model in that, of course, to love our wives, to cherish the mother of your children, and to make sure that when there's disobedience and when there's insolence of a child back to the mother, that we cut that off and we tell them, that is not acceptable. You are not going to talk to your mother that way. To teach them and make sure that they have that concept of respect for authority reinforced in their own minds. Today, there are many women's voices that are out to change the world, the way that we look at the family, the way that we look at life. We see this all around us. These are the wrong voices. I'll say it. These voices that we hear that are trying to upset all kinds of traditional ways of doing things are the wrong voices. And they have been, unfortunately, given a platform in the media and some in politics. They've been made to appear as the enlightened ones. Maybe they've got degrees after their names. Maybe they've got all kinds of reasons why we should stop doing things the way that we've been doing them, or not do things according to the way that God's Word tells us to do them. They've been made to appear as the ones who have all this wisdom. And yet poll after poll, which is taken in countries, in North American and Western countries, shows that the majority of families still hold to traditional values and traditional understandings of the roles that men and women play and the importance of mothers. In the Bible, we see examples of women who lived according to their belief in God. They were powerful influences in their world at their time. Maybe not in terms of changing society as a whole, but in impacting lives at a local grassroots level that ultimately those individuals were able to impact society as a whole. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us in a couple of places in the New Testament, that the stories that were written in the Old Testament were written as examples for us, that we are to learn those stories. You know, one of the tragedies of the church in the 21st century is that people don't know their Bible stories. You know, we kind of know that there was this guy named David who killed a giant named Goliath. Try and get the details of that story out of somebody. That, you know, well, he hit this stone and he hit him in the head and then he killed him. You know, okay, but tell me the story. People, we don't know the stories anymore. I don't know why. Because they're fabulous stories. And so today, I just want us to look at three different stories of three different women. We're going to obviously have to tell the stories very, very quickly. But just to look at them quickly, the first one is a woman by the name of Jochebed. And we're calling her the woman who chose life. And that's the story that Pastor Ben read for us earlier, found in Exodus chapter 2. This woman who had a son, and she hid him for 3 months. Now, depending on what your son looked like, you might have wanted to hide him for 3 months. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the problem in this case, all right? In this case, the reason that she hid him was because she was trying to protect him. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we read that a man in the house of Levi married a Levite woman. They're both from the tribe of Levi, obviously, and she became pregnant, gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Why would you hide a fine child? Wouldn't you want to show him off? No, because we get a little bit of the backstory to this incident here, and we find out in the previous chapter, of course, Israel, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were becoming numerous. They were being fruitful and multiplying. And Pharaoh was looking at all of these, this new generation of young boys growing up, and he was seeing a potential army developing right under his nose that would be a problem for him in years to come when they became fighting age. And so he decreed, and we can't read the story, but it's in chapter 1. He decreed that all boys that are born to the Israelite women should be thrown into the Nile. Food for the crocodiles. But let every girl live, he said. They were okay because girls don't turn into soldiers and fight in armies, at least not in those days. Well, this is the story, and that's the situation. Now, what mother, can you imagine Jochebed? And by the way, we don't even see her name mentioned in here. It's not until later on in the book that we have the genealogies listed where her name is mentioned, and we find out who the mother of Moses was. But can you imagine a woman giving birth to a child and saying, oh, it's a boy, I guess I better throw him in the river? You know, I can't imagine anyone doing that. I can't imagine the conflict that would have taken place, that would have gone through the family when they know that they have got a little baby boy born in their family. How in the world are they going to keep this little baby alive so that he does not become prey to Pharaoh's schemes? Well, in this story, this woman, she hid him for 3 months. Finally, when he was getting too old, I guess starting to be a little bit louder and a little bit more active, and he needs room to begin to live and so forth, she's got to do something. So she made we heard this story often, she made a basket out of reeds, and she filled it with pitch to make it waterproof, just a little boat, and she put the baby in there, and she hid it in the bulrushes by the shore of the river, knowing that Pharaoh's daughter would come down there. You know, everything she does here is a calculated risk. She's got to put the baby in the basket. She's got to put him among the reeds there, hoping that somehow that basket doesn't tip over or that some wild animal doesn't get him first. She's got to hope that Pharaoh's daughter comes down and sees it. She's got to hope that Pharaoh's daughter is compassionate in that moment to say that she wants to save this baby. All of the things that Jochebed does, along with her husband's help, I'm sure, all the planning that goes into this, and that through it all, we see the sovereignty of God. And I think to myself, what an amazing example of courage in a woman who wanted to honor God. As the story goes, Pharaoh's daughter came down, her helpers were walking along the riverbank, and they found the baby, brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who right away recognized that he was one of the Hebrew children, and her heart was moved with compassion, and she said, let's keep it alive. Well, his older sister, whose name was Miriam, we find that out again later, but his older sister was there hiding, comes along and says, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women, you know, to take care of this baby for you? Knowing, of course, full well that the Hebrew woman she would get was the baby's mother. And I think as well that Pharaoh's daughter kind of knew that this is part of the plan, and she was just going along with it. But nonetheless, it all comes together. The baby is saved. And as a result of that baby being saved, after he was nursed by Jochebed, after he was nurtured to a point where he was old enough and strong enough to take care of himself, probably about the age of 5 or 6, she then took him to Pharaoh's daughter and turned him over to her. We know that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court, and we read the stories later on of how he ended up having to flee into the wilderness for his life, but then coming back and leading the Israelite nation to liberty and to freedom. This woman honored God, and a nation was saved as a result of it. Moses was God's chosen instrument for an enormous task. That baby was born into a dire situation, and yet because a mother was faithful in a simple thing like choosing life over death, that a very simple and basic thing, that baby was able to be used by God for a profound task ahead. Well, the next mother that we want to look at here is Rahab. And Rahab was the woman who defied the king. And the story of Rahab is pretty amazing. We find that, now this is years after Moses. This would be about probably 120 years after Moses, when Joshua now is leading the people of Israel, and they're ready to go into the land of Israel. They're ready to cross the Jordan River. And the city of Jericho is sitting there on the other side. They have to get past the city of Jericho. So Joshua sends a couple of spies in to spy out the land. And it turns out that they went to the home of Rahab here. She was, as it's described here in Joshua chapter 2, that the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And, give you a little bit of background on that, that these two men came to her house, because her house was, we find out later, was built right into the wall of the city. She's described here in this chapter as a prostitute, a woman of ill repute, a woman whose home men would be going to and coming from quite often. And so it was a natural kind of place to go for these two spies to just kind of cover the suspicions of anyone as to why they were there. So they came into the house of Rahab. It came out as to who they were. She found out who they were. And the king, we read, sent and said, bring those men out. And it says here, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. That was a white lie, if there ever was one. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. She says, I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. Meanwhile, all the time she's telling this to the soldiers that were at her door, the men were up on the roof of her house, flat roofed houses, up on the roof of her house, hiding under stalks of barley, under stalks of flax, sorry. I don't know what the difference is between flax and barley, but it says that they were under stalks of flax. They were hiding. She was covering for them. She was protecting these men. If she was found out, she would have been declared a traitor and killed on the spot, along with the men that she was hiding. And I look at this woman and I think, you know, the courage that Rahab exhibited in that situation is astounding. And right away I think of the people during World War II who hid Jews and other people that were hunted down by the Gestapo, who hid these Jews in their homes, and many times at great loss to themselves and great, not just sacrifice to themselves, but many of them lost their own lives as a result of that. And those stories are so well told and epitomized in the book The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Just an amazing story. Imagine you're a simple Christian family, and all of a sudden somebody comes to your door and says, I'm running for my life, can you please hide me? And you know that if you hide this person, you're committing an illegal act. What takes over? Your commitment to your country or your commitment to God? I'll tell you, it's those kinds of situations where the rubber really hits the road. and Rahab chose to honor God. We read later on that in this story here, that before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." And then she said that that was her declaration of faith in God, that she was giving up the God of her pagan beliefs there in Jericho. She was now committing herself and her life to the God of Israel, who these men represented. Then she said, she worked a deal with them. She said, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." And the men agreed, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And so this woman, ultimately, the deal was that she was to hang a red cord out of her window there in the wall. And so that when the Israelite armies came and surrounded that city, and when they took that city, that house with that red cord hanging from it was to be spared, because in that house was a family of people who had put their trust in God. And we find that later on, Rahab is mentioned as one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We read about all those heroes of faith, and here's Rahab, the prostitute from Jericho, this Canaanite woman who was totally pagan in her ways and her beliefs, but had turned her heart and her life over to God, believing that he was going to be the one who could save her and her family. Rahab's family was saved, and in fact, she married into became a wife of one of the Jews, and her offspring became part of the line from which we ultimately Jesus was born. An amazing story. And what an example of a woman of courage and faith who made a very profound and very difficult decision in that moment, but she knew what was right. She knew what she had to do. As the Bible says, she obeyed God rather than men. She knew what the king's decree was. She knew those soldiers were going to come for them. And yet her willingness to hide those men and cover for them and putting her trust in God was ultimately saved. Not just her, but her entire family. Well, the third story is another story, a very heartwarming story called The Widow of Zarephath. This was the woman who gave out of her poverty. When I think of this widow of Zarephath, I think that this woman epitomizes what I would call the burdens and the travails of motherhood. You know, every little girl dreams of, you know, being married to a handsome young prince and living in a fine home and being treated royally and having children. Just the right number of children, whatever that is, whether it's 2 or 10, and having a wonderful family. That, you know, every little girl dreams of that. And I love the story about the little girl who was talking to her mother, and her mother said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" She said, "I want to be a mother." She said, "Oh, how many children do you want to have?" She said, "I don't want any kids. I just want to be a mother." She had a few things to learn. But, you know, I think of this, we go into life, we go into marriage, we go into motherhood with these wonderful dreams and aspirations of how wonderful it's going to be. Now, we all know the burdens and the problems and the issues that arise just from daily life. But sometimes even daily life doesn't throw enough at us. There are other problems that come beyond that, problems and issues that deal with health, severe health problems with children, even losing a child. Some of you have lost your children, and you know the pain of that. Some of you, there might be some here who have even chosen earlier on in life to lose a child through abortion. And the mothers who make that choice and who have given up their children to the doctor's scalpel live with that burden for years and years to come. But even if that is your situation, and even if you know somebody who's in that situation, God has the grace and God has the love and the compassion to forgive that sin and to restore you and to restore that mother to full relationship with him. This was a woman who knew, this widow of Zarephath knew the burdens of motherhood. And here she also was bearing the burdens of poverty. That was her burden, the burden of poverty. Trying to raise her little boy in terrible economic conditions and conditions of famine. As the story here goes, Elijah, the word of the Lord had come to Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah was to go to wicked King Ahab, and he told King Ahab that as the Lord lives, he said, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word. Elijah didn't know how long the period of time was going to be. It turns out it was 3 years. But he didn't. All he knew was that God was going to withhold rain and dew from Israel for a period of time until such time, or to at least to teach Ahab a lesson. And so Elijah comes to Ahab with that word, and then he has to run for his life. He goes off and he runs, and he finds a shelter by the brook Kirith, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. And every morning, the ravens would bring him bread and meat. Now, I've seen what ravens eat, and I'm sure that the bread and the meat that God caused those ravens to bring was good to sustain Elijah. But every morning they would come with bread and meat, every evening they would come with bread and meat, and the water Kirith provided him with his, or the brook Kirith provided him with his water that he needed. Ultimately, the story says that the water in the brook dried up, and he had to go looking for some other place to live. And he went north of Israel up to the area of Sidon, and he found this woman who was out gathering some sticks, and he called to her. And he called to her and he asked her, he said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? He'd been walking on a long, hot day. He wanted something to drink. Well, that's not too hard of a, not too difficult of a request to fulfill. And so she turned to go get this water. As she was going to get it, he called and he said, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. And she turns to him and she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Interesting here, she's a Gentile woman. She's not Jewish. She recognized him as a Jew. And so she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and lay down and die. It's going to be our last meal. And you're asking me for bread? Here's what Elijah says. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Amazing. He was asking her to take a step of faith. He was asking her to suspend her needs for that moment and do something for him in the name of Jehovah God. But he gave her the promise. He said, if you do, I can assure you that you're going to be cared for until the day that the rains come again. Amazing. This step of faith and this step of this risk that this woman took for a man that she had just met 10 minutes earlier in the field. And yet she did it. She did it. She went away, it says, and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up. Every day she went back to that jar of flour and put the scoop in and pulled out a cup of flour. The next day she put the scoop in and pulled it out again. And the next day again. Not only with the flour, but also with the jug of oil, did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This woman honored God. And as a result of it, now this is humanly speaking, okay? This is, you know, we're all humans. We're all in human situations. We all have human reactions to human conditions that we're involved in. Humanly speaking, she was the one that kept Elijah alive until the day that he could go back and confront Ahab. And that confrontation was the confrontation that took place on Mount Carmel when fire came down from heaven and all the Israelites said, "The Lord, he is God, we will serve him." And because of Elijah's ministry, Israel turned back to God. A nation was brought back to God. But if it weren't for this widow of Zarephath in her dire situation of her own personal need, if it weren't for her providing for Elijah, the revelation of God on Mount Carmel would have never happened, humanly speaking. We never know what God is going to call us to do. We never know what kinds of consequences and reactions to our decisions are going to be seen and felt by others. We don't know those things. All we are called upon by God is to be faithful to him, to trust him, to seek his will, to obey God rather than men. And in a society today that is turning farther and farther away from God and walking farther and farther away from God, those decisions that you make to honor God are going to stand out more and more. And as they stand out more and more, they are going to become more and more difficult. They might even cost you. They might cost you the acceptance of friends. They might cost you your job. They might cost you that promotion. There's a cost to following Jesus. But you know, we're going to end off with a song that talks about the fact that he is our king. It talks about Evelyn, why don't you come up with the team? It talks about the love that God has for us and the fact that even though he might see you in a difficult situation, even though you might be going through a very difficult situation, he sees it, he knows about it, he loves you, he empowers you to make that right decision, and he is going to honor you for it. God is no man's debtor. We can know that when we honor him in the things that we do, the things that we say, and especially mothers, in your homes, God bless you. All those little decisions you make, all those meals you make for your kids, all those little words of advice, all of those picking them up afterwards and giving them the assurance and the comfort that they need to carry on. Those are all things that God calls you to do in the mundane things of life and the big things of life, whatever they are. This is a song that we sing and recognize our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. As we sing, you might be thinking, I've got a decision that's coming up in my life and I need to make a decision for God. It's going to be a tough decision. But I want to be faithful to God. I want to do what he calls me to do. You want some prayer for that. You know what? I'm inviting you while we sing this song, come on forward while we sing. And there's going to be church leaders here that will pray with you and just help you to give you the strength and the wisdom to make that decision that you need to make. That we might be known as those who are committed to God and following him, whom he will ultimately honor. You know, the invitation is still open, and Andrea and Rick will be here. God is speaking to you and you want to talk to somebody and pray about something, you come on up while we close. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you, God, for our mothers. And I thank you for every mother here in this place. I pray that your blessing upon them. I pray your encouragement to them when they feel discouraged. I pray for your strength upon them when they feel weak. I pray that you give them wisdom when they don't know what the right thing to do is. I pray that you would give them courage to be able to make those right decisions and speak what needs to be said, and to give them your power to be that continual, faithful example of grace under pressure and love and provision that every family needs. Thank you for them. We pray your blessing upon them this day and upon us as we go from this place, that we would honor you in all we do, as we have just sung. For it's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.